To be finishing this series on the family. We began a few weeks ago to talk about how to have a healthy family. And God has taken us in His Word, and He has truly blessed us. He has allowed us to look at His Word and find ways to strengthen our families by looking at the foundation that God has given us, and then looking at what God requires of us as we seek to establish a good, godly home. Then we saw the responsibilities of respective members of the family, that we would not be dysfunctional but highly functional. What God expects from husbands, what God expects from wives, what God expects from parents, and now to conclude this morning, what God expects from children and youth as they live in their home. And that'll complete our series. If by chance you happen to miss it because either you came in late in the series or because you were absent because of illness, we do would like to encourage you to visit our video and audio department, and they will get you a copy of all the ones that you missed. Or if you're computer literate, you can go online at ffbc.net and just visit the area that says sermons and media, and there you can download all the sermons that you need. And then you can go back as far as you want to, but there are a number, but they're all there recorded for you to download them free of charge and listen to them. So again, we don't want you to miss out on the journey God has taken us to establish good, solid, healthy, and happy homes. As we talk about children today and their responsibilities, let me take you to Luke 2:52 by way of introduction. Luke 2:52. God has a lot to say concerning our children. God loves children, God loves families, and has a lot to say in relation to that. And when we talk about responsibilities of children, there are two directions I'd like to go this morning. First of all, by looking at Luke 2:52. This is a text we saw last Sunday morning as we talked about responsibilities of parents towards their children. But it also becomes for every young person, every teenager, every child, a blueprint that we should take as our blueprint to develop into the whole person God has designed for us to be. Every young person should look at this text and say, this is what I need to do. This is my responsibility. And God gives a blueprint. This is an example of the only perfect human being that ever lived. Here's the model human. If you want to find a perfect human being, a perfect specimen of what every person should be, it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And God has given us a little window into His childhood and development. Look at Luke 2:52, where God begins to outline the blueprint, the goal of every person. And Jesus kept increasing in what? In wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. You can take your pencil, underline those four words: wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with men. That is the perfect human being. See, in every one of us, every child, every young person, as he seeks to develop, this is what he should be looking at, to the responsibility to be the complete whole person that God wants him to be. This is the whole person. God addresses the whole dimension of the human being, his mind, his body, his spirit, and his soul. All those dimensions that compose who we really are. And as you then journey through life, we have this paradigm, we have this goal, we have this model set before us, and here's what we need to be. Every young person then should desire to grow in wisdom. We saw last week that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. It begins with God. Our mental development begins with God. To develop our minds begins that, first of all, we fear the Lord, we worship Him, we acknowledge Him as our Creator. And it also implies that we develop a great theological education. That this book, which is the book of books, this book always should be the source book of all wisdom and instruction. We're going to read many books as we go through life. You're going to be educated in many, many areas. You'll attend classes in schools, but there's one book that should always be on top of all the books, and that's this particular book. I know in some education circles they are endeavoring to ban this book, but this book is the book of books. It's a book that you should always have and always guard, and don't let anyone or anything keep you from it. It is that book that allows you to develop in the wisdom God would like you to have. And so, as you and I unfold, as you and I develop as a human being, we develop in wisdom. Then he spoke about stature. Stature, that means our bodies. Our bodies. Now, naturally, our bodies are going to unfold if we just simply eat properly. But we need to look at it from a perspective to recognize that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They belong to God. Many times as young people, we think that our bodies are ours. We can do with them as we want to do them. We need to remind ourselves they are not ours. They belong to God. God has made us. God has redeemed us. If you're a child of God, a Christian, when God saves you, he also saves your body. And your body becomes the habitation, becomes a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And therefore, as we grow in our bodies, we need then to guard the temple of our bodies. It needs to last us a lifetime. We only get one body. It's not like getting a new car once every 3 or 4 years when you use it up and you can trade it in. Your body, you only get one. And so as you and I look down this path, we need to then grow in stature and make sure that our bodies last a lifetime. We sometimes get the impression that we can take our bodies and use them and abuse them and somehow later in life find replacement parts for them. I got news for you. There aren't that many replacement parts. And the ones they are don't work as well as the original ones. Ask some of these older people who have experienced the killer bees and they'll tell you that somehow the replacement parts aren't as good as the original. Speak to someone who doesn't have any teeth anymore, who has those false ones that go in. They don't work as well as the original ones do. So God is saying, listen, take your body, guard it. Make sure it lasts a lifetime. Your goal is to develop in your body. Make it serve you for the glory of God. Make it last you a lifetime. Then thirdly, he said, grow in favor with God. Grow in your relationship with the Lord. The Lord is asking you and asking all of us, but especially young people, make sure of your salvation. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure you're born again. If you don't even know what that phrase means, friend, then you're in deep trouble. Because God has told us, Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so every young people should make it their ambition to grow in favor with God by being born again, by sealing that decision for Christ in water baptism. It's not an optional, it is a mandate to expose us, to make us sure that we do belong to God. And then get involved serving God. Serve God with your life. You saw some young people up here serving God, and we have a host of them, but it's your desire, it should be your ambition to take your life and begin to serve God. This is what it means to grow in favor with God. It means, it means, young man, young lady, to guard your walk with God. You can begin well, but sometimes not end well. You can begin well by being involved in the things of God and by growing and getting to know Him, and then somehow along the way you fade away, you take a bypath, you stray off the narrow path, and before you know it, you suffer a shipwreck in regards to your spiritual life. You don't want that to happen. So you always have to guard your life. Make sure you stay on the path. Make sure that you are always in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're growing in favor with God on a regular basis. And this is our blueprint. Grow in wisdom. Grow in stature. Grow in favor with God. And then also he says, grow in favor with man. That is to develop that relationship with other people. To become a man or a woman, become a young person or a young lady, a young man, young lady that people actually like, that you're a likable person, that you can relate to people. We mentioned last Sunday that it really means to carry out the great commandment that God gave us, the royal law that He said to us, That you should treat other people in the same way that you want them to what? To treat you. You know, young lady, young man, if you make that your ambition, you treat your neighbor, you treat your friends, you treat strangers, you treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. If you do that, friend, you're going to be way, way, way ahead of the herd. And you know what? Folks are going to like you. If you go through life and you're saying, you know, nobody likes me. They all hate me. My people hate me. My friends hate me. It's because maybe you are not likable. Maybe there's something deeply wrong with you. And somehow you are not that person that's growing in favor with man. You should strive to be attractive within and without. Strive to be beautiful within and without. Oftentimes, as young people, we only work on the outside. You ever notice that? We work on the face, on the body, on the hair, and the dressing it, and combing it, and painting it, and we don't work on the inner person. We let the inner person go. May I say to you, if the inner person is ugly, it makes the outer person ugly as well. Because ugliness bleeds through. No matter how well you paint the face, if you're ugly inside, it bleeds out. No matter how well you adorn the carcass, if it's rotten inside, it begins to stink on the outside. Does that make sense to us? I want you to know that because you can watch commercials and you can read magazines and you can read books and you can buy them all and they all speak about adorning the outside. But if the inside is not attractive, friend, I got news for you. That's why sometimes you look at the older people look at the like high school annuals and you see this nice looking guy and he married this other gal who's really, how come he ended up with that gal? She was like ugly as homemade sin, and he married her. And this other gal that was like the prom queen and whatever, you know, he didn't marry her. What happened? Because the prom queen stunk, that's why. She's rotten inside. And you see, as you get older, the inner person becomes more and more attractive. So when you go down this path, remember that. Find a profession that serves people. Don't just get a job because it pays well. Get a job because it serves people. All of us should be looking for a profession that's going to be ministering to people, that helps people. It'll take care of you as well, support your needs, but priorities should not be reversed. You see, that's part of what it means for us to grow in favor with man. Are you a kind of person that you'd want to make your friend? Are you the kind of person that somebody would like to marry someday? Well, the answer is no. Boy, though, we have some work to do. You see, that's what it says for us to do. And so, when you as a young person, think of your life ahead of you. You're a teenager. You're looking at your life ahead of you. You see this blueprint, and man, God has done us a favor. I wish I had this when I was growing up. I wish I had this in front of my desk. I wish I had this in my bedroom, there in the wall. These are the things that God would want me to be. Would have saved me lots of detours in life and trying to make it through in life. And God wants me to be a whole person, a complete person, to grow in wisdom, stature, to be a friend of God, and to be a friend of people. This is what God wants us to be, young people. And then to help us along the way, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, God loves children. God loves young people. And he speaks to them at great length. There's a lot that he has to say for our children and to us children along the way. And there is an exhortation given to us in Ecclesiastes that goes along to help us with the fourfold dimension of a whole person. Ecclesiastes 11, let's begin at verse 9. At verse 9, it says, begins by saying, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. See, young people, children, take your pen and underline three words. Three words. Verse 9, rejoice. Rejoice. Verse 10, remove. Verse 1 of chapter 12, remember. Remember. Rejoice, remove, remember. God loves children. God loves young people. And so he says, I want to help you. As you journey through life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do these three things. As you think about growing in wisdom, stature, favor with God, with men, I want you to keep these three exhortations in mind. Number one, I want you to rejoice in your childhood. I want you to rejoice in your childhood. That's what he says here. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. He has in mind this child, and then he goes through his teens and his later teens. He covers the spectrum here in this verse. A time of rejoicing. Listen, childhood should be the happiest times of your life. That's what God is saying here. Your childhood should be some of the greatest times of your life, the happiest times of your life, a time of joy. And this is why, you know, we see it. You drive past the playground and all you hear is children, you know, playing and laughing and screaming. You know, this, you do that. You see, because that is what children do. They rejoice. But oftentimes our rejoicing isn't complete. And as we get older, it becomes less and less. And the Lord is saying, you need to rejoice in your childhood. That means this, people. It means this, young people. It means enjoy your home. Enjoy your home. Your home should be a happy place. It should be a joyous place. I know that a lot depends on mom and dad. Depends on parents and what they bring into it. If parents are dysfunctional, mom and dad is dysfunctional, it does affect the joy of the home. They do temper. They do, you know, mess up with them. They do mess it up. But oftentimes, we can be the problem. A child can be the problem of not rejoicing. I'd encourage you to, as a young person, make a contribution to your home. You know, have a chore. Do your chores. Help around the house. Have a purpose for your existence. It always brings a sense of joy. The last thing you want to do is to be a parasite in your house, to be a blood-sucking leech. You're there just taking advantage of the environment. You know, that's not joyous. But having a purpose in it, having doing something, you know, I can recall as a kid, my job in my home was to take care of the garden, take care of the yard, to water it, to mow it, to trim the trees, to trim the rose bushes. And, you know, I really enjoyed that. I felt like I was making a contribution to my home. Take out the garbage, you know, take care of the dog, you know, make sure he doesn't die of starvation or thirst. And I, you know, did that fairly well. We didn't lose any dogs in the process, but, you know, we did that. Do something. Do something. Make a contribution. Observe the rules. Remember, it's not your home. It's your mom and dad's home. It's their rules. And someday you'll be married, and you'll have your own kids, and you'll make your own rules. So keep that in mind. But as long as you're home, there are rules. And so don't kick against the goads. Don't make it rough on yourself. Just know what the rules are and abide by them, and you'd be surprised how happy you're going to be. By the way, if you're a rebel, and you're always rebelling against your mom and dad's rules, and you're one of these nasty kids, someday you'll get married, and you'll have kids, and God will curse you by giving you nasty kids as well as a way to pay you back. Let me encourage you not only to observe the rules of your home. And by the way, rules are there for an obvious reason. But let me encourage you young people to don't be in such a hurry to leave the house. Every now and then you get these kids, these young people that are anxious. You know, when I get 18, I'm out of here. When I turn 16 and get my driver's license, I'm getting out of here. Why are you in such a hurry? Why are you in such a hurry to leave such a comfortable environment? Where can you get free room and board, my dear friends? Where can you get such a wonderful... Don't be in such a hurry. Here's why. Because once you leave, you ain't ever going to come back. Now, we have been... We're changing now in the 22nd century. We have kids coming back. Or kids not leaving till they're like 80. But some of us leave prematurely. I left at the age of 18. I had no choice. I had to go off to college and couldn't stay home. But I always yearned to come home. I never could. God never allowed that to happen to me. But I yearned to come home because I loved my home. I loved mom and dad. I just loved being home. And friend, if you love being home, don't be in such a hurry to get out of there. Just enjoy the home life that God has given to you. Rejoice in your childhood by enjoying your home. Rejoice in your childhood also by enjoying the passages of life. There are passages in childhood. There are he speaks about him here in verse 9. He says, your childhood, and then later on, the days of young manhood. He talks about the little children, and then as you become adolescent and become teenagers, and later teenagers, all that spectrum, those are passages of life. Enjoy them. We in America, we are wacko people. We're trying to rush everything. We're trying to move our kids along. We have sometimes wacko parents and take little kids and want to make them adults overnight. They don't do that. Just let it slowly, let them enjoy the passages of life. Take each of those. Don't be in such a hurry to go to the next one. I can hardly wait to go to high school. You're only 10 years old. Why do you want to do that? I can hardly wait to leave the house. You know, I'm 15. I want to, you know, want to get 21 and get married. What do you want to do that for? Just wait. Enjoy it. Enjoy every stage of life. That's what he's saying here. Rejoice in the days of your youth. You know, if you're a junior high, enjoy that time. Don't rush it. If you're high school, enjoy those opportunities that you have. I was a junior high and I rode my bicycle to junior high. I just did because kids in our, well, they just did it. I was one of the last guys to ride my bike to school until I was the only one, and then I just stopped. But it didn't bother me. I enjoyed riding my bicycle, beat walking a mile each way, you know what I'm saying? And it wasn't that cool, so I just enjoyed my bike. I enjoyed my high school career. I enjoyed all the stuff that God had for us there. In other words, don't rush it. Enjoy the life that God has given to you. Enjoy your home. Enjoy the passages of life. Enjoy God. Enjoy God, young people. Cultivate the friendship of God. You know, one of the greatest psalms in the whole Bible is Psalm 23, where the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who wrote that psalm? David did. David did, and he wrote the psalm as a teenager. He had a guitar, and he out there taking care of his dad's sheep, and there as a shepherd, he would sing songs to God. He would meditate upon God, and many of the psalms that he wrote, he composed out there. As a young man, he was called into service at the king's court. He was so good at playing and so good at singing songs that the king wanted him to sing for him. He enjoyed God. And young person, one of your greatest joys is for you to take your Bible and by yourself just to read and pray and enjoy God. To learn to walk with Him. Don't always have things plugged to your ears or plugged into stuff and not enjoy God. Enjoy Him. You see, if you don't enjoy God, there's very little out there that competes with the joy of God. Hardly anything. Nothing can come to the joy you experience with God. There's nothing that comes even close to that. If you miss that, you miss the greatest joy that you'll ever find. And that's why I'd encourage you to learn to enjoy God. Enjoy His creation. This is His marvelous creation. And we have a tendency as people to go through life and just not enjoy the creation God has given us. We even sang about it today. of all the God things that God has made, stop and smell the flower. Stop and enjoy the day. Stop and enjoy all this great, massive creation that God has given to us. Don't just spend your time in asphalt in a concrete jungle. I encourage also young people, make the most out of your church. Enjoy your church. Enjoy worship. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the ministry God has given us here. You know, we parents and our board, our executive board, our pastor, me in particular, my desire is that we would have a great church, a place that we all love to come, a place that is fun to be, a place that we can enjoy. That's been our desire. We work hard at that. You know, we have Awana, and Awana isn't just memorizing verses, it's also fun and games. It's playing games and having events and doing things and eating and whatever. We want that. We want that for you because we want you to enjoy your worship when you come here. We want you to come and be able to tap into that. I work hard at making even my sermons pleasing to you, that you understand them, that at least you know you can enjoy a little bit instead of just being some boring sermon. I want you to have fellowship, to interact. I even tell the deacons, don't be so quick to turn the lights off and kick everybody out of here. I says, no. Your job is to deek. You deek, you hang around until everybody's done talking and fellowshipping, and then turn the lights off and then close the doors. If you're an old nasty deacon, well, you know, be nasty by yourself, but we don't make the rest of us this way. The issue is, we want this to be a place where there's joy. Enjoy your church. And young people, let me warn you, there are some people out there, their goal is to make every church bad. And always criticizing. Friend, don't let them do that to you. Don't let anybody spit on your plate. You follow me? You got a plate, you got a smorgasbord plate, and you're that's what you like to do, and someone comes and spits on that. Don't be, you eat your stuff, let me eat my stuff. You know what I'm saying? This is my church, I love my church. If you don't like it, go someplace else. Right? Go join the Mormon church. Become a Mooney. You go mess up the JWs. You follow me? Go someplace else. Why are you going to mess this place up? And so you got to be, sometimes it could be mom and dad that'll do that to you. You got to straighten those people up some every now and then. Tell them I told you to straighten them out, okay? And they can come and see me about the matter. But see, enjoy. And so it should be a time of great rejoicing. It should be a fun time. Notice now in chapter 11, the first word was rejoice. Look at verse 10. What's the second word there? Remove. Remove grief and anger from your heart. And put away pain from your child, from your body. Because childhood and the prime of life are also fleeting. Now, young people, it says this, not only rejoice, but also he says, remove needless pain from your life. There's a lot of pain out there. And lots of pain, much pain, is not needless. You don't need to go through needless pain. And so he says, understand that. Understand that pain will come in two places. You can have pain in your heart, emotional pain that you're going to have to live with, or physical pain that you're going to have to live with. Understand, though, that you need to remove needless pain. Now, let me say, first of all, that some pain is necessary. Some pain is absolutely necessary. Learn to embrace it. Learn to embrace it. Listen, we live in a fallen world. This world is not perfect. This world is fallen. It is in sin. And there's many things that are not right in this world. We live in a fallen world. We don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in Disneyland. We live in real world out here. And it is fallen. And life is not always fair. We have a man out there who has a vendetta against the police department. Because he got a not a fair shake in life. And he's upset. He's killing people because of this. Well, friend, you need to realize that life is not fair. There'll be at times in your life where you're not going to be treated fairly. That's just the way life is. You don't have to react against it. Don't have to make it worse than what it already is. need to trust in the sovereignty of God and recognize that God is in charge, and if God does that, there's always another opportunity. But realize you don't need to turn sour. You don't need to let your heart become bitter, like it says here. You don't need to have this deep-seated anger because somehow your home life was not the way it should have been. You don't need to do that. You need to just realize that this is stuff that happens. And not a one of us here that's an adult that has not someplace, somewhere been treated unfairly. And so, friend, realize that. Understand that life is a struggle. It is always uphill. It is never totally easy. It is always hard to face the next day. And others may have it worse than you do. You think you have it bad. Others may have it a lot worse than you. But realize also that in that in having pain and suffering, that is part of maturing. That we learn how to endure suffering, that we endure pain, part of becoming a man. But to go from a boy to a man, to go from a young lady, a young girl, to a woman, suffering is part of that maturity. This is why God says in His Word, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it takes for us to live in this world, to go through suffering. So when it comes away, unavoidably, if it just happens to you because the world has fallen, if you just have it because you could not help it, embrace it. Embrace it. And recognize it as part of God's plan for your life. But what He does say here, young people, what He does say, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. What He's really saying here is that some pain is unnecessary. Avoid it. My dad would say to me over and over again, he would say to me in Spanish, mira, mijo, hay gente que le gusta la mala vida. Which translated means, he says, son, there are some people here that just like the painful life. That's the way they live their lives. It seems like they love to live in pain. You don't have to live that way, he would say to me. There's another way to live. And it's so true, people. Young people, it is so true. Learn to avoid needless pain. Learn to avoid needless pain. Somebody said, experience is the best teacher. Have you ever heard that phrase? Experience is the best teacher. And is that true? No, it's not. Because that came from Ben Franklin. And the whole proverb goes like this. Experience is the best teacher for fools that learn no other way. So God has given us another way. This is another way. If it says, hot, do not touch, what should you do? Touch it. Fool, touch it. But it says. You follow me? And that's the natural tendency. And God is saying, you don't need to do that. So He says here, remove, avoid needless pain. He says, avoid, for example, avoid people that don't have your best interests in mind. Go to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Go to chapter 1 of Proverbs. Notice how God begins instructing children and young people. God loves you. God loves young people. And He's always instructing them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8 of Proverbs. And it begins by saying, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, what? Do not consent. Don't go along with them. If they say to you, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. He says, don't do that. Don't go with him. Young people, there are peers and there are peers. There are friends and there are friends. And you want to avoid needless pain, avoid sinful people. Avoid people that don't have your best interest in mind. Bad apples can corrupt good apples. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Learn to say no to people. Learn to say no to that man or that boy, that girl, that companion that obviously does not have your best interest in mind. Listen, just say no. I'm out of here. I don't need to do that. I don't need to go with you. I'd rather not have you as one of my friends. I have better things to do. Avoid sinful people. Avoid sinful desires, foolish desires. Back in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes and verse 9, he talked about that. He said, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Because as youth, you have lots of desires, lots of impulses. If anything characterizes young people is desires and impulses. But God says, be careful. Avoid foolish ones. Oh, we have some great ones. We have some great desires, some great ambitions, some great things that motivate us. But there are also some very foolish ones. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. There are some things that become to you a snare and a trap and bring you needless pain. Young people, he says to you, avoid these needless pains. You know, avoid, for example, this illicit sexual desires. The sexual desire is a great God-given desire. It's yours. It's a God-given desire that is going to be able to be fulfilled in marriage and give you a great, great marriage and a great family. But when used illicitly, it brings you great pain and great heartache. Avoid that. Avoid bodily stimulants that are eventually destroy your life. You don't need that. Avoid those things. Avoid this desire to try to get without giving. Because there's a tendency to do that. To try to break the rules and break the rules of life and try to get without actually giving. Our jails are packed with young men who try to get without giving. That will never do. Listen, young people, there is no free lunch. Say it. There is no free lunch. Everything costs something. So just don't go that. Avoid foolish desires. Avoid careless living. You don't want needless pain. Avoid careless living. Young people, let me just say something to you. It's documented by Scripture, and the Word of God bears it out, that when young people are growing and maturing, when they're going from childhood to young manhood, their minds are not quite fully developed. The brains are not where they need to be. A few screws are still kind of loose up there. They need to be tightened, and they're tightened in time. But one part that is really loose in teenage years is the fear of danger. We don't fear danger. That's why you have these kids that go, you know, with their skateboards off of bridges. You know, follow me, they do that. Or they end up going down these steps and they lose the ability to be fathers for a long time. You know, that kind of stuff. Or they go skydiving without parachutes. You know, follow me, and before you know it, they have a short-lived life. Well, they make a news page in some sports magazine, but that's as far as they get. He says, be careful. Always look at the conveyor belt and find out where it ends before you get on it. That's all he says to you. Avoid some of the stuff. I can recall getting in a car as a teenager. Getting my 1952 Ford. My dad bought me for $100. Nice car, you know, just with a gear on the floor. And I can recall dragging my best body down a street going 80 miles an hour, you know. What's that about? That's this stupidity. Could have killed kids. It could have killed myself. You see, in other words, be careful. Avoid foolish, careless living. Now here's why, because you see, you have to live with your life. You have to live with your decisions. If you don't make it an effort to avoid needless pain, you're going to live with needless pain. You're going to make decisions that affect you for the long haul. You may affect your heart, you'll be angry, you'll be bitter because somehow you made the wrong choice and now you have to live with it. Your body, you have to live with your body. You abuse it, you take chances on it, and you have to live with that body for the rest of your life, the pain that comes along with that. This is, you know, it's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. And so God is saying here, listen, young people, so remove needless pain from you. Now look at chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 in verse 1. Here's the third. The first is rejoice, the second is remove, and the third is what? Remember also your Creator in the days of your what? Your youth. Interesting. He says you need to think about God when you're young. Now, sometimes as young people, we think we should think about God when we're old. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm too young to think about heaven and God, you know. That's when you're old and you're about to die, then you should talk about God. Interesting, God says, no, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. No, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your what? Youth. When you're young, when you're a teenager, he says, that's the time to think about God. And you know why he says? For two reasons. Number one, because you're going to answer to God. You're going to answer to God. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 11. When he says, rejoice. He says, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to what? Judgment for all these things. Look at chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. When Solomon ended this book, summary statement of this book is this one, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or what? Evil. In other words, we're going to answer to God. Listen, young people, you go out there and the world gives you the other message. They tell you this one. They'll tell you, you know, there is no God. There is no God. Therefore, just live your life the way you want to live your life. Just grab for all the gusto out there. After all, you only go through life once. Now, is that true? No. No. He says, no. You're going to answer to God. Every step you take, every decision you make, every desire, every impulse, we answer to God. There's going to be God at the door. We're going to answer to him. And that should drive us then. That should be that moderates our life. Because I'm going to answer to God for all of these things. Everything that I do, those sneaky things, we answer to them. All the stuff that we scheme and plan that nobody knows about, God knows about it. And there'll be a payday someday. You see, so God says, listen, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because as you begin to write the book of your life, as you begin to record your life, everything you do, you can answer to God for it. Now, the second reason is also found in chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. The evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. In other words, remember your Creator before you get old. Before your youth is spent and you become an older person. Before you wake up one day and realize you've just turned 70 or turned 65. And you look back and you say, where did my life go? And by the way, life goes by just that fast. You know, you look at me and I'm 53 going on 54. And you say, wow, that guy is old. You know, and I look at you and I say, man, that was a short spell from your age to this age was really fast. It was so quick. You see, because life is like that. Therefore, it says, give it your best. Therefore, give it your best, young lady. Young man, give God your best. Give him the first fruits. Give him the best that you have. Why would you want to give the devil your best and serve the devil and give him all the wisdom and all the strength and all the stuff and enhance his kingdom, and then at the latter day of your life, give God the leftovers? Why would you want to do that? Why not give God the very best from day one, right? Why not serve God from day one? Why not take your life and just devote it to the glory of God and give him the best? We have a song in our hymnal, give of your best to the master, give of the strength of your youth. In other words, God deserves the best, does he not? So remember him in the days of your youth. Give him the very best. And I encourage you, young people, to not be ashamed to give God the very best of your youth. To give God all that you have. Give Him the best, the first fruits, so you can say, I gave God the very best I had. And I cheated Satan on what he wanted to get from me. I gave it to God. But another reason also, he says, is because, you see, you need to serve God while you can. While you can, he says, before the evil days come, when I have no delight in them. He says, before you get old. Before you get old, when you can't do a whole lot. He describes it. Look at verse 2. He says, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. In other words, before your legs begin to tremble because you're old now and feeble, and what used to be the garment of the house no longer are strong enough. He says, and the mighty men who used to stand strong, now they stoop, they're bent over, hunched back, because they're no longer as strong as they used to be. And the grinding ones, your teeth, they used to chew your food, now you have so few that they're idle now. Can't use them anymore. And those who look to the windows, they grow dim. You start losing your eyesight. And no longer can you see the way you used to see. He says in verse 4, and the doors in the street are shut, as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and the one who rises at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. He says you can't hear anymore. The grinding mill out there, but can't hear it anymore because the windows are shut. And I arise at the sound of a bird. You lose your sleep. Testimony of most old people is they're up at 4 in the morning. They just can't sleep. That's why in the first service they're here waiting for us to open the door at 6 in the morning, because they just can't sleep anymore. No matter what you do, you just lose your sleep. He says, and he goes on in verse 5, and furthermore, men are afraid of high places. They can't climb the ladders anymore. They're afraid even of steps, and terrors on the road. They hate to go out. They hate to take the cars and drive. And when they do drive, we're afraid of them when they drive. And the almond blossom, the almond tree blossoms. That is, the almond tree turns white. Their hair turns white. They try to color them, but can still see white at the bottom of the color. And the grasshopper drags himself along the way. They can just barely walk. It's like a grasshopper with a broken leg, just dragging his legs around. And so they sometimes drag themselves from place to place. And the caperberry is ineffective. Even Viagra doesn't work anymore. That's what it means there. They just lose that ability. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Listen, young people, he says, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. There'll be a day when you can't do all the things you wanted to do for God. Therefore, do them when? Now. Do them now. I'll wait till I retire, then I'll be a missionary. No. You'll be too old by then. They won't want you. I'll serve God when I do it now. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you get old. And by the way, it's never too late to serve God. I don't want to say that, because some of us come to Christ late, but that's okay. Let's give it the best we have. But young people, we have an edge. You have an edge. Serve God while you are still, when? Young, for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us a wonderful, wonderful exhortation. And we pray for our young people today. We pray for our youth. Pray for our children. That, Lord, you would raise up a generation of godly men and godly women here among us. who truly love you and care for you, and who make it their ambition to grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with you and favor with men, and who have made it their ambition to just simply listen to you. Help us as parents, as older people, to be mindful of that and to fan the flame of holiness and joy and godliness in them. And we pray that most of all, Lord, you would preserve our children and young people from the needless pain of life. Keep them from sin. Keep them from foolish desires. Keep them from a careless lifestyle where they gamble a future on a temporal joy. And we ask you, Lord, that you might do that for your glory. Now, with your heads bowed, my people, let me ask you, are you going to heaven? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, if you don't, you need to know that for sure. You need to start with God now. And it may be, as we have spoken this morning, that even now the Lord is talking to you. The Lord is asking you to repent and give your heart to Christ. Because you don't know you're going to heaven. You have no assurance. You haven't made that assurance. Well, friend, do it today. Give your heart to Jesus this morning. Open your heart. Ask for his forgiveness. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And receive him into your heart this morning. You can do that. I'd like to pray for you. If you're sincere today and you want to receive Christ as your Savior, I would like to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you, that God would help you and come into your heart, and that you would be his. So as you're seated here, and you're listening to me, and if you're saying, sir, I want to receive Christ today as my Lord and Savior, would you pray for me? Let me ask you a favor. Would you stand, if that's your desire? Just stand. Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ this morning. Today is the day I'd like to give my heart to Jesus. I'd like to ask you to stand. Just stand where you're at and give your heart to Christ. Young lady, young man, are you born again? Are you born again? If not, be born again this morning and give your life to Jesus. There's somebody here that needs Christ. Would you please stand? I'd like to pray for you. Father God, we thank you today that we could bow our heads before you and have you search our hearts deeply and remind us of the great assize, the great judgment day, when all of us will stand before you and give an account for our lives. It is a sobering thought, but it's a thought that once resolved and once dealt with makes our pilgrimage to heaven a joyous journey. Brings us the joy of the Lord as we journey to heaven. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you for today. Help us to love you, to serve you, whether young or old, for the glory of God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.